morning. Sorry, I'm just trying to find my place here. There we go. It's good to be here this morning. It is, we're full bore there at camp. We have school trips all of June. So we've really just had one thus far. We call it the homeschool retreat for homeschoolers. And that was last week. So we had full camp there. All our cabins were full of different families. Enjoyed it. And we're looking ahead now to a couple of really busy weeks with our school trips program. We have five schools coming in this week, five schools coming in next week, and then two the week after. And then before you know it, summer will be here. So as I think most of you know, my name's Ryan. I'm from Camp ABK. My wife and I, Kathleen, we serve there in the summers. Obviously, we're there. And then in the off-season, I'm responsible for registration, recruiting staff, and all that kind of fun stuff throughout the winter. So I just want to talk a little bit about camp before we get into our message this morning. One, to give you an update, and two, I just... it's a good opportunity that I have to get to go to different supporting churches. So IBC is one of camp's supporting churches. And Réjean is the sitting member on the board for IBC, if you didn't know that. So if you have camp questions, you can certainly ask Réjean, or of course me this morning, because I'm here. IBC is one of the supporting churches of camp. And I think it's important because I know many of you have been to camp. Many of you have an idea of what camp is all about, but I also know some of you maybe don't have a great idea of what camp is all about, or maybe you've never been, and I think it's important to recognize, as supporting churches, the importance of your support for camp ministry and the importance of camp ministry to the local church. Really quickly, so last year, Island Bible Chapel, you guys have always been really good at sponsoring kids from the community to come to camp. I think since I've started camp, it's been 10-plus campers every year, at least, that IBC has sent to come to camp. And understand that some of those campers we see year after year after year, and it's really neat to be able to kind of see where they come from, see their story, and recognize that a place like camp is a really good opportunity for them to hear the gospel and to just kind of see it displayed in their cabin leaders and what we do at camp and what we're all about and what our mission statement is. So this last summer, at all our staff meetings, I went over, so we have a staff meeting at the beginning of every week because we take about 50 volunteers every week. So we have new staff rolling in week after week after week. And one of the things that I explained is we always go through our mission statement. So camp's mission statement is Camp Washpacoon exists to present the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the lives of children and adults through the camping experience. We encourage our summer staff and our full-time staff to memorize that mission because it's important for us to recognize that everything we do at camp exists for this purpose, to present the claims of Christ through the camping experience. So this summer, what I focused on in our mission statement was camp being both a short-term and a long-term mission. It's a short-term mission in that we bring campers in and we bring staff in for a week, and they're there for a week, and our goal from the beginning of the week to the end of the week is to present the claims of Christ, to present the gospel in a clear way so that we can be confident when campers leave camp, they have a basic understanding of the gospel. And we do that really simply through our chapel sessions, through cabin devotions, and just through discussions with cabin leaders that campers have the opportunity to have. So short term, our goal, present the claims of Christ to these campers in a week, and we do that by bringing volunteers in. Campers are there for a week, and when they leave, we hope, our goal is that they at least have a basic understanding of the gospel. Long-term, at camp, is all about that camping experience. So we exist to present the claims of Christ through the camping experience. What is that camping experience? So for us, at camp, we encourage campers to come, and our goal, on top of presenting the claims of Christ, is also that campers would come and they'd have a lot of fun. And what happens then is when these 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds come to camp and they have a lot of fun, and it's a safe place for them to come, then they want to come back. And then we see them come back year after year after year, and then we get to see the effects of all that fun they were to have once they hit like teenage years, teen co-ed, youth camp, those camps, when they start really thinking about things, they start really contemplating what we're saying to them in chapel and cabin devotions and stuff like that, we still have a voice in their lives. We still have a voice that they want to listen to because camp has become a place that's just really special for them. So at the homeschooling retreat last week, we had a camper come back who I actually cabin led him when he was a kiddies camper. So this was a number of years ago, probably about 20 years ago, and he came back with his family. And him and I were having quite a few discussions over the week, and the one thing that he kept repeating is just how special it is to be back at a place like camp. So he made some maybe poor decisions, had some maybe rough times in his life, has come back now to his faith, has kind of recommitted, I guess you could say, himself to following Jesus. And one of the things that he wanted to do for his family was introduce them to camp, because camp was such a special place to him, and camp was a place where we were consistent in what we were talking to him about and what he was seeing. And again, that's a really special part of camp ministry, that yes, we get to see kids come for a week, and understand that yes, you guys are sponsoring kids to come for this week, and our goal is that yes, they would know that gospel, but understand also that these kids come back. And then we get to continue kind of that relationship with them, and we get to continue to see them grow and to see them challenged. And there's a lot of opportunity in camp ministry. So we, at the end of every week, and I've said this before, but we do a camper follow-up survey. And that camper follow-up survey, what we do is we just ask our cabin leaders to give us an idea of how many of their campers are churched, how many of them are saved, and that kind of, where they're from, what church they attend, that kind of stuff. Now, obviously, we tell our cabin leaders they are not the judge, so we're not taking that as like an absolute. But overall, last summer, approximately 70%, between 60 and 70% of our campers were from unchurched and unsaved backgrounds, which represents huge opportunity for us to fulfill this mission of presenting the claims of Christ. Because we recognize that a majority of the campers coming to camp don't know the gospel. A good amount of campers coming to camp don't really have any idea what God's word is all about. They don't have any idea of the gospel story. Like, this is all new stuff to them. So this stuff that we gather every Sunday and we talk about and we speak about and we, you know, worship together, all that's great. We have to understand there are people all over our communities, because we draw mainly from Northern Ontario, who really have no idea, no basis for any of this. And camp, again, brings these kids to a place where we get to clearly present that gospel to them. So, when we look ahead to our summer, what we see are really full camps. So this year we set a record, actually. In February, we had our first full main camp, which was teen co-ed. So that's 14 to 16-year-olds. So we have 100 campers registered for teen co-ed. 96 is full. That's the registration. That's my fault. But we have 100 campers at teen co-ed with about a 35-camper wait list. So we're seeing this, that kind of long-term effect of our mission where kids want to come back, we're kind of seeing that play out in those numbers. We also have a number of other full camps. Junior girls is full, junior boys is full, junior high girls is full, and then all our outpost and out-trip camps are full. So we're seeing kind of these really good numbers, and camp is not about the numbers, but at the same time, those numbers represent opportunity for us to present the claims of Christ. Where we don't see as full of numbers is in our volunteer side. So when we look, we take about 50 volunteers every week. A big portion of those volunteers are our cabin leaders. So there is not one week where we are 50% full for cabin leaders. So 100% full camps, 50% full cabin leaders, you can kind of see the problem. So we encourage, I encourage you, if you have not been involved with camp before, give it a try. Talk to me about it. If you are somebody who has a heart for young people and has the patience for young people, you can talk to me. We can try to get you in there for a week. And we really do appreciate and encourage people to come out and volunteer because it is such an important mission. So you saw from that video, we're renovating our chapel this year. So each year we try to take on a capital project so that we don't fall too far behind. It's an aging infrastructure at camp. And as we were tearing out the drywall, this last week I noticed, so we had exposed walls, and then on the other side of those walls is the drywall hanging in the bedrooms. And I saw footprints on all the drywall from when they put that drywall up in the 80s. And I thought, you know what, that's a really good picture of one of the special things that I love about camp ministry. And I'm just going to read this psalm quick. This isn't where we're going to land this morning, but when I think about camp ministry, Psalm 145 is the psalm that comes to my mind. And I'll just read the first 6 verses of it. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. When I saw those footprints, what it kind of reminded me of, or what it got me thinking about, was this idea that there have been faithful servants who have worked at camp long before I was around. That chapel, I think, went up late 80s, so before I was born. And to see those footprints, I thought, that's so neat that there were people who were volunteering, who were serving, who were working diligently to make that chapel building happen so campers could come in and our mission could be fulfilled in presenting the claims of Christ. And now as we're rebuilding it, we have kind of a new generation of volunteers who are doing the same thing. And that's that idea. In this psalm, it talks about one generation passing on the good works of God to the next generation. And there's this cause and effect thing that happens. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. This idea that one generation passes on the goodness of God, the good stories, the love that they've experienced from God to the next generation, and that causes the next generation to praise and to want to share that goodness with other people as well. So when I think about camp, I think about this psalm, and I think about that idea of one generation passing on the good works of God to the next generation. That's something that I've experienced firsthand in my life. I've met some really good people at camp, some really good mentors, some really good friends who I still look up to today and who have had a massive impact on my walk with Jesus. Okay, so this morning, I want to look at a story in the Old Testament, and this is by far my favorite. I have an opportunity to get to speak a lot, and at camp, I lead devotions, and I've had some opportunity to speak at retreats and that kind of thing. And one thing I get accused of is once I kind of turn to a story or you know, God puts something on my heart, I really like to share that. I have a lot of opportunity to share that, so I get accused of maybe oversharing or resharing the same things over and over. But I looked back, and I haven't talked about this specific book of the Bible for at least 5 years. Which is pretty good, I thought. So we are going to look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 to 4. We'll briefly look through the whole book, but I really want to focus on Jonah chapter 4 as we have a few minutes here this morning. Before I do that, though, let's pray. Father God, again, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you that we can be here this morning. We can gather. God, I pray that as we look in your word this morning, you give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say to us. God, I thank you for your love. God, I thank you that you, you are a God where we see your love all around us all the time. God, we thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we'll look at Jonah. I was kind of going back and forth as to whether or not we would read all four chapters or we would just kind of summarize the first three chapters. I think we'll summarize the first three chapters and we'll read chapter four. So chapter one starts with, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. And then we have this story where Jonah runs from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. We have this story where Jonah's on the ship. There's a great storm that comes up, and we see, I think, God's power just on display in chapter 1. We see this storm rises up. The captain goes, and Jonah's sleeping at the time on the ship. He wakes him up, and in verse 6, he asks him to call on his God. And in my translation, it says, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. And the thing that I found interesting about that is when the captain asked Jonah to call on his God, it's a lowercase g. And we have this picture here of these terrified sailors throwing things overboard, trying to rescue the ship. They're desperately trying to fight the wind and the waves. And they're all crying out to their gods, lowercase g. And they ask Jonah to do the same. So at the start of this, it seems as if the sailors see Jonah's God as just one of their gods, a lowercase g god, that he needs to do his part and cry out to him as well. But then at the end of chapter 1, we read, So Jonah tells them, you know what, this is my fault. I'm running from my God, who's the God of the sea. So not maybe the smartest idea to try to run from the God of the sea on the sea, but we know that God is God of everything. So there was nowhere Jonah could have run from him. And as the sea was getting rougher, Jonah said, pick me up and throw me overboard. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please. And they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So we see, as this power of God is on display, we see these sailors' attitudes towards this God change from, hey, cry out to your God, lowercase g, to as they threw Jonah overboard, the raging sea, they see it grow calm, and at this the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So despite Jonah's disobedience and his attempt to flee God, we see that God uses that still to bring glory to himself. And then we have chapter 2. So chapter 1 ends, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And then in chapter 2, we read this prayer that Jonah offers up to God in the belly of the fish. And I think here in chapter 2, what we really see is God's provision on display. When Jonah asked to be thrown overboard in chapter 1, he wasn't expecting to live. I think we have to remember that. When Jonah said, you have to throw me overboard, I'm fleeing from God, he's the reason this storm is overtaking your ship, throw me overboard, he wasn't expecting to live. God provides this fish unexpectedly for Jonah. And I think we read this, if you read chapter 2 and you read Jonah's prayer, you read a lot of phrases in that prayer that would indicate that he wasn't expecting to be saved. He uses terms like, in my distress, or from deep in the realm of the dead. You hurled me into the depths, the very heart of the sea. Currents swirled about me. Waves and breakers swept over me. Engulfing waters threatened me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. We get a picture in Jonah's prayer that he was completely and utterly helpless to save himself, but God provided a way. I think when we read this prayer, when we look at the story of Jonah, that absolutely has to scream gospel to us. In Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That's the provision that we enjoy this morning as followers of Jesus. We recognize that God has provided us a way to be redeemed, to be in relationship with him. And that was through his son, Jesus. Just as the seaweed was entangling Jonah, just as the deep was overtaking Jonah, so too, as we look at our lives, and maybe there's sin, maybe there's struggles, whatever it might be in our lives, we can recognize that just as Jonah was provided a way out of that, we are provided a way out through Jesus. And not just a way out, but a way into relationship with God. God provides. Chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh. So finally, Jonah, after fleeing, after being in this belly of the fish spits him up, God asks Jonah to do the same thing he asked him the first time. This time, Jonah listens. So he goes in, he preaches this message, says Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. So we see God's display or compassion on display in chapter 3. We have this picture of the Ninevite city, the one that we know was guilty of a lot of atrocities. Chapter 3, in the king's decree, he asks that people turn from their violent ways. So we can see that Nineveh was guilty of sin against God, and Jonah goes in, he preaches this very simple message. The Ninevites repent, they turn from their ways, they declare a fast, and all in hopes that God will turn from the destruction that he promises, and he does. So we see really clearly here in chapter 3, God's compassion on display, just like we see it in chapter 2 with Jonah. Jonah was thrown overboard, expected to die. God provided a way. God was compassionate in providing that way for Jonah, just as he's compassionate in relenting against the people of Nineveh in chapter 3. And then we want to look at chapter 4, and this is where I think we can take some challenges out of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live," which is a pretty ironic statement considering just a couple of chapters earlier, that was his reality. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And then Jonah just ends. And I think what we see here in chapter 4 is two really important truths for us as we seek to show people Jesus' love outside of the walls of this church. The first is we are called to love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "If you have heard it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" In striving to live for Christ today, we as individuals and we as a church need to love our enemies. And I know there's lots of discussion on what that might look like, but ultimately, we need to love those who might oppose us, and the God we serve. This is what God called Jonah to do. He called him to preach this message of repentance so that he could be compassionate to the people of Nineveh. So one really practical challenge I think we can get out of Jonah is, are we doing a good job as a church and as followers of Jesus in loving our enemies? Are we defined by that love? And the second takeaway I think we can get from Jonah chapter 4 is the challenge of where our heart is with God. And the way I worded the question in my notes is, has your knowing God changed your heart? Jonah knew God. He knew when he fled to Tarshish that God may very well relent and not destroy Nineveh. I remember as a kid in Sunday school, the message that I always got from Jonah was scared because the Ninevite people were scary. And Jonah was a story of overcoming your fear and being willing to overcome that fear and be bold and look what could happen. Ultimately, though, the message of Jonah is not that. The message of Jonah is, Jonah knew God so well, he knew that God may relent and have compassion on the Ninevite people, and he hated the Ninevite people so much that he fled for that reason. He fled not out of fear of the Ninevite people, he fled out of fear of God's compassion. He didn't want the Ninevite people to know that compassion. The very compassion that we read about in Jonah chapter 2, the very compassion that provided Jonah this fish so that he didn't die when he was thrown overboard, he was upset with God that he displayed that same compassion to the Ninevite people. I've always said about Jonah, it's interesting to me, from my understanding, from my reading of Scripture, this is like the first recorded incredibly successful missions trip. Like, I could only imagine if at the end of a summer, we were like, yeah, we had 1,000 campers and all 1,000 of them repented. All 1,000 of them made professions of faith, and like we'd be excited about that. We'd be celebrating that. Imagine as a church if we were involved in a mission like Light Force or Sunday school or youth group or whatever it might be, a mission out in the community, and we saw 100% of people turn and repent and decide to follow Jesus, we'd be excited about that. Jonah, though, he goes up, sits on a hill, throws a temper tantrum and says, I knew this would happen. God, I didn't want to see you forgive the Ninevite people. So the question then for us is, do the desires of our heart line up with the desires of the God that we serve? Do we desire to see people come to him? Are we spending our lives on what we as followers of Jesus were commissioned to do, to make disciples in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our ministries, in our churches? The reason that Jonah's always on my heart at the beginning of a summer. And the reason for that is because I'm looking ahead to a summer and there's lots of success that we could see. We have full camps. We just had our work weekend a couple weeks ago. We got everything done that we wanted to get done. Our chapel project is going well. People are being generous in their time and in their resources. And we're seeing all these things. The ministry of Camp Oshpokun is going very well. And as the person who is responsible for that ministry, as the person who's in charge of that, I am always challenged by this story because I recognize that my heart could be nowhere where it needs to be and the ministry could still be successful. And that's an important challenge, an important thing for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to recognize. The things could be, on the outward, incredibly successful. We could have successful ministries. We could be looking the right way, filling the right parts. But internally, our heart, at a heart level, are we desiring what God desires? Is our heart in line with who God is? Because Jonah knew God. In fact, he quotes really, God, when God in Exodus comes before Moses, God declares himself as a compassionate God. And then Jonah gets angry at God for that compassion. So Jonah knows God, but his heart was not in line with what God's heart would be. So the challenge then this morning is, don't just be worried about the outward, but recognize inwardly, is our heart in line with what God desires? So let's pray. And then, if you have any questions about camp, I will be here and willing and able to answer them. And we do appreciate that many can't go to camp. People are busy with jobs and family and all those good things. But we appreciate prayer. That poster at the back, so that's kind of specific to our summer staff. So we take, this year we took 14 summer staff. But there's a QR code on the bottom of that poster. And what that will do is that'll bring you to a website that goes through all the prayer requests of our summer staff. But throughout the summer, we're going to update that as well with prayer requests for camp, maybe specific testimonies, that kind of thing. So you can check that out kind of throughout the summer if you're somebody who wants to be involved with camp by praying. We certainly do appreciate that, and we recognize the importance of that. So let's pray. Father God, again, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the challenges that are here. And God, I just pray that, as we look ahead to this coming week, God, that you would challenge us to be people who love our enemies, God, people who love people who maybe don't show us that love back, and God, I'd also pray that we would be challenged to become more like you, to desire to be more like you day after day. God, I do thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.